Praise the Lord. Let's go to the word of the Lord that he has prepared for us this morning. I told the staff they were definitely on vacation last week. They went to the beach, and then they said, "We are exhausted." I said, "That means you had a great vacation, because when you go on vacation and you return home tired, that means you had a great vacation." How many understand that? So they had a great vacation, and here we go. Today we're going to be talking about God's seal of approval. How many want God's seal of approval over your life, over your plans, over the agenda that you have for your everyday activities? And so we're going to talk a little bit about knowing that we have his approval. You know, sometimes we think that God's approval over our lives, over our plans, is based on whether our plan is evil or good, that whether we're following some biblical standard that we've been taught, or whether we're following some worldly standard, and sometimes that can get a little bit confusing, whether this glorifies God or that doesn't glorify God, and so forth. And so we're going to be talking about this morning that when God wants to bless his people. How many understand that we're not talking about a prosperity gospel, but we are understanding that God blesses us? This last week in our reading through the book of Deuteronomy, we came across that wonderful chapter 28. And if you leave yourself only the first six verses, you know that God blesses you. But then there's also a lot of curses that follow afterwards, all of them based upon whether you're fully committed to obey the Lord in everything. And so we want to make sure that we are the people who walk in the blessings of God. And so if we present a plan before God, how do we know if the plan is a good plan, or if the plan is one that he would approve of? Now go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 32. And if you have a Bible, great. If not, it's here on the screen. And you see that I'm going to jump a few verses. It's not because I'm eliminating the theme of the story, just for sake of time, not reading all of the verses. You can read them later on. And it says in verse 1 in chapter 32 of the book of Numbers, the Reubenites and the Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. Now, I want to call your attention here. Now, imagine we are about ready to cross over into the Jordan. In other words, 40 years of living in the desert have taken place. Now, over and over again through the scriptures, as you've read them with the whole church, as we have that Bible reading program, you understand that God allowed, and Moses even said yesterday in our Bible reading, you know, here you are, and your clothing hasn't worn out. You never went without food. All of this time in the desert, and sometimes in our minds, we may limit ourselves to thinking, oh, they had the manna come from heaven. But I have to wonder, what was happening to sustain large herds of flocks, large herds of animals and flocks? They were traveling in the desert. And how did these animals survive? But not only did they survive, they flourished, and there's large herds. Now, tell me that God doesn't bless his people. Okay, so here we are. Here, they have large herds, and they look at this land, and they say they're suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and Eleazar the priest and the leaders, and to the leaders of the community, and they said, Atroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimra, Heshbon, Eleal, Sebem, Nebo, and Boan, Beon. I'm getting my letters mixed up. I'm not that dyslexic. The land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we have found favor in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan. Moses said to the Gadites and the Reubenites, should your fellow Israelites go to war while you sit here? And then he continues on for verses, telling them why this is a bad idea. And then in verse 14, it says, and here you are, a brood of sinners, standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following him, he will again leave all this people in the wilderness, and you will be the cause of their destruction. So in other words, they come with what they think is a great plan. They see the land, and they say, this is what we like to do. We want to be here. Now, notice, they looked around and saw what they needed. Do you think God is opposed to giving us what we need? I don't think so. Matter of fact, if we look at the situation, their thinking is, this is a great place. But if you start to analyze the land that they have been given, or that land that they are in currently, it is not a cursed area. It's a part of God's promised land to Israel. Now, God promises to Israelites all of the land from the Euphrates River all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. Now, if you think that only the promised land is where the Jordan is and over, and so they were trying to stay out, no, the promise was from the Euphrates River, all of that land, all throughout. Now, if they started to look at that land, these people saw something. This is great land. This is something that we need, we can use, this would be a blessing to us. Now, if they look at it, they say, this is a land that's part of the inheritance that God has promised to the Israelites. This is a land that God had provided the victory. He had already subdued the nations there. Well, one of those kings that he had subdued, Og, it's impressive because here he is with this bed. So he's such a large giant. And God told them, don't be afraid of them. Go in. I'm going to give you these people. And they're completely destroyed. And so the Reubenites and the Gadites, they're not over saying, we want to stay outside of where God is blessing. They are in the place where God has blessed. The land was then blessed. The land had all of the resources. But then Moses comes to them and said, you're asking to stay here in this land that God has given you. Oh, you brood of sinners. Now you say, what's going on here? Why can't I enjoy the blessings of God? Why can't I enjoy the place that God has given and the resources that God has already given to me? And we will explain what the reasoning for that. These two tribes were, in fact, happy with what God had already given. Now, how many understand that godliness with contentment is great gain? That we should be content. How many find it easy to be content? I thought so. But here we have the Reubenites and the Gadites content with what God had already given them. And you say, well, it sounds like they're going in the right direction. And many of us would applaud people like that, that are content with what God has already given them. But they are called this brood of sinners. But why are they a brood of sinners? And I have to tell you, it's because God looked at their plan and saw something important missing. The thing that was important that was missing, if we read on, he says in Numbers 32, now in verse 16, we just left with verse 15, that was the last verse we read. Then they came up to him and said, we would like to build pens here for our livestock. In other words, what happens is they leave and they go back to their fellow tribesmen and they say, God told us we're a brood of sinners. Our plan does not meet with his seal of approval. We cannot do that plan. And so they reformulate the plan, and they come back to present the plan again. When they came back to him, he said, and said, we would like to build pens for our livestock and cities for our women and children, but we will arm ourselves for battle and go ahead of the Israelites until we have brought them to their place. Meanwhile, our women and children will live in fortified cities for protection from the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each of the Israelites has received their inheritance. And you know what? With that slight modification, the plan has God's approval. With that slight modification, everything changes. What has changed? They still get to live where they wanted to live. They still had the land that they had saw and said, this is great. They were able to be there where they said, this is the place that God's blessing is upon, and this is where we want to be. The only thing that changed was they moved from being selfish and self-centered to being God-centered. Instead of looking at their needs and saying, this is what we want, and we want it for ourselves, now all of a sudden they said, we want to make sure God's plan gets fulfilled. And so we are going to put ourselves, all of the fighting men, at the forefront of all of the tribes that go across the Jordan. And we are going to be the ones that are going to be fighting. Matter of fact, they do complete this. As we continue on with our Bible reading, you'll get to the point in the book of Joshua where these tribe leaders come to Joshua and said, here we are. Look around. We have fought with you. Have we or not obeyed what we said we were going to do? Is it time? Can we go back to our land? And in fact, Joshua blesses them because they had fulfilled to the letter of the law all the things that they had said that they were going to do. And God blessed them as they were out in the forefront fighting to allow the kingdom, if you will, or the promised land to be conquered and show God's glory over and over again. Now, the initial request then was rejected based on that one detail. And with that one modification, God says, then you could stay where everything is at. You could be where you are wanting to be. You can have the things that are on your heart to have, but because you've put me in first place and I become the priority. Have you ever had a great plan? And I mean, how many take time to make plans? I mean, you take time to make, you think, okay, you know, I'm going to start this business, or I'm going to work in this. I'm going to do this. And over and over again in the plan, everything looks great, only with one problem. You're the only one that gets benefit from it. Maybe nobody here is like that. But you think about, okay, when I schedule for this and I do that, and it focuses on what we perceive to be our needs, our wants, and that's the focus. And that kind of a plan, then we come along and we say, God, could you please bless this plan? And many end up in a situation where they find themselves even having been blessed. Because the Reubenites and the Gadites had already been blessed. They were already living in the land where they wanted. They had already seen God provide the victory, and they had already received what they could say, this is great, this is what we want. And because they have this before them, this sense of being content is translated into being comfortable. And comfortable is not necessarily a good thing, because then there's no drive to do anything more. They're satisfied with what happens right now. How easy is it for us when we want and we say, this is something that I really need, and we fight until we get it, but then once we get it, we go, I finally made it. Everything's okay. And then we just get that contentment, we call it, but it's comfortableness. And we have generations right now of believers, specifically on the Western Hemisphere, who have gotten comfortable, because at first they just were desperate for more of God, because God needed to do something, because they needed something. But then there's this blessing of God that's begun to fall over the Western Hemisphere as we have more and more a permeation of the gospel into our cultures, or at least they were. Now they're walking away, and that's another subject altogether. But in that comfort level, people start to lose track of what the real plan is. And often we stop striving forward when our personal needs are met. And so the Gadites and the Reubenites, here they are, they say, we're going to stay here. We're fine. Thanks for accompanying us. We'll just stay here. And God says to them, you brood of sinners. Now, that seems pretty harsh. That seems pretty direct. But isn't that exactly what selfishness is? When we think about ourselves and we say, this is what I want and this is what is the most important. These two tribes knew that they needed to change something in their plan. And so when they go back and they start to look at the situation, they say, all right, what is it that we need to modify? Because God's telling us we're a brood of sinners with this current plan. Is it that God doesn't want us to be here? And they start to analyze. They say, no, it's not because God doesn't want us to be here. This is the place that God has blessed. It isn't because this is a place that is going to be harsh. This is actually a place that God is giving to us to be able to supply our needs. But what do we need to do to modify the plan? And he says, this is what we need to do. We need to put God's plan before our own. And in the New Testament, this is how Jesus says it. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, it says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you should wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? And the way Jesus says it, he doesn't say, you brood of sinners. He says, you of little faith. Because they're worried about their own needs above and beyond everything else. And so he spins it and he goes back and he says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about self. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's always encouraging. Don't worry, tomorrow you have more trouble. You don't have to worry about the trouble today. You'll get more tomorrow. Unlimited supply. But God knows what we need, in other words. God knew what the Reubenites and the Gadites needed. They didn't need to come and say, this land is great. He says, I already knew that. I'm the one that created the land. I want to be a blessing. I want you to have all that you need. I want you to be able to not only, you know what, God doesn't only put himself in front of our needs, but also even our desires. In the inside of my wedding ring, my wedding band, my wife wrote that I, number one, a command to love her always. She says, love Lori always. Love always, Lori. Then she wrote Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so God isn't always just, this is what you need and here's the bare minimum. God wants to bless us. He really does. But the key that Jesus is giving us here is that we cannot become like the original group of the Reubenites and the Gadites, where we say, I'm comfortable, I'm going to stay put. Jesus says, do this above all. Make sure that my plan is the priority. God will give you those things that you don't need to worry about those things. You know, Jesus here speaks about worry. And so what do you tend to worry about? Let me ask the question, and you can answer it to yourself. You don't need to answer it out loud, but what do you worry about? Do you worry about your own health? Do you worry about your food? Do you worry about, what do you worry about? But Jesus here says don't worry about any of those things. But in the text, you can see that Jesus is actually encouraging us to worry about something. You say, whoa, Pastor, I didn't get that. Back up. Read that for me again. Okay, let's do that. It says, so do not worry. I'm in verse 31, top of the screen here. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, that first word of verse 33 gives us a clue. Because Jesus says, don't worry about this, but seek first his kingdom. Another way to say seek first his kingdom would be, but worry about this. Let this be the thing that you put on your mind. Instead of tossing and turning, wondering if you have enough finances to make it through the month, When God says, I take care of that, he says, don't worry about that, but do worry about his kingdom penetrating the entire world. Do think about this. And so I asked a few moments ago, how many spend time worrying? What do you worry about? And I'll go back and I'll ask the question. How many in your mind thought, I was worried. I worry all the time how the people in the 1040 window are going to hear about Jesus. How the people in those ethnic groups and indigenous tribes on islands that nobody have ever gotten to, how are they going to hear about the gospel? If that's the things that are on your heart that you worry about and consume you, then congratulations. That is according to what Jesus is teaching us. Jesus doesn't tell us to be completely disconnected and have no worries, that we just, everything's great. No, he says, but seek first my kingdom. Seek first this, because this gospel must be preached in all of the nations. We are here in 2024, and statistics tell us that 40% of the population of the world has not heard a clear explanation of the gospel. Now, that's worrisome. And so here we are, and this is a tragedy, sometimes in the Western Hemisphere, because we're surrounded by the things that we need, like the Reubenites and the Gadites. I got it all. Here is a good spot. Just let us stay. And so we stay. And while we stay, we worry about, could you imagine what the Reubenites and the Gadites would have worried about? They would have worried about, I hope the rain comes soon because the grass needs to grow. You know, after all, the livestock is out there dependent upon that grass growing. You know, when you stay, you find something else to worry about. But I'll promise you that the Reubenites and the Gadites, when they were at the forefront on the battlefield, they weren't out there saying, boy, I sure hope it's raining back home. Their worries were focused on what was in front of them. They say, God, strengthen my hand because I'm going to battle. We're going to continue to expand this kingdom. This is what Jesus is telling us. Our concern then should be about the kingdom of God. We should make plans to see how the most remote individual should and could hear about Jesus. We need to seek the kingdom of God above all things. Now that means a number of things. It doesn't mean that we have nothing at home. Because God continued to bless as the cities were built and the cattle were there and they had pens to be in. All of the things that were needed because he was going to continue to be a source. And so as the church in the Western Hemisphere, like last week in our vacation Bible school, the children were challenged with the concept of being missionaries. You know, I pray all of the time as a pastor that God would raise up out of our church missionaries. I think it's great that this church supports missionaries and loves missionaries, and we're at the forefront in missions giving and all the things that go hand in hand with that. And I love the missionaries that come in to visit. But, man, there is just something so much special about having missionaries that grew up in our church. They, when they leave to go, they were going out of our home, if you will, and then they come back, and when their home church is this church, as they go around and they do what we see missionaries doing, and they visit the other churches, but this is their home church, and we see their kids growing up, and boy, that would be such a blessing to know that these kids, new missionaries grew up hearing the gospel here and were challenged to grow and be missionaries. And that would be the case. We would pray that God would call and challenge our hearts. That we would intercede when we know the missionaries have needs. That we would be on the forefront of evangelism and telling our neighbors and friends about Jesus. The question that we basically have is, what's our worldview? Because there are some who have a worldview that is self-centered. And the Reubenites and the Gadites were like that. And you know what changed? They weren't going to just naturally go back and you know, if Moses had said, man, that sounds like a pretty great idea to me, let me take it before the Lord, and we'll talk about it, and we'll get back to you. Moses responded immediately, so they didn't have that opportunity. But I bet if Moses had given that response, they probably would have gone out and said, looks pretty good. Kind of like I did this morning when I said, I went and talked to the local manager of Simapa and the water company, and it looks pretty good. I think we're going to be able to, and so forth. You don't try to modify your plan yet because it looks pretty good. But because they hear the phrase, you brood of sinners, they go back and they say, wow, we were beaten to a pulp there. That plan is not going to work. And so they got together. They said, well, how are we going to change this plan? And they came to the conclusion correctly. Well, the situation is this. We need to seek the kingdom of God first. And so here we are this morning, and we need to answer the question for ourselves individually. What's our worldview? And the easiest way for us to answer that question is going back to that question, what do you worry about? Because in our heart of hearts, our worries indicate what's priority in our lives. If we worry about the next upcoming election or the next earthquake or our health, or there's a number of things that we could worry about. And all of those things are valid things that we participate in, but are they the focus of our hearts? Our focus has to be on Jesus. Are you ready to see the world the way God wants you to see it? Not the way that we've always been able to see it. Because we can get to a place where we see the sunset and we see the sunrise, and it looks like everything is going fine. The Reubenites and the Gadites from there could have said, I'm sure the other tribes, the others are doing great because God is a big God. You know what? God is such a big God that with just one, they wouldn't have a chance over there. And man, we sent thousands of people. They didn't really need us. That could have been their perception. And the reality is that God can't, you know, the promise going in, 1,000 to flight. These guys were the enemies in the promised land were so outnumbered with the math that God does, they didn't need more people, right? But God gave them a command: go. And so the only way that they could respond was by going. And we can sit back and say, you know what? We have missionaries around the field. We're doing something. And we are, as a church, we support. But, and I'm not even trying to say we need to increase our missions giving. We need to increase our missions awareness, our heart for evangelism. We need to walk and talk. We need to live and breathe the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus says. Don't worry about all of these other things. And some say, you know what, I'm not even worried about that. I'm very comfortable. Praise the Lord for that. But we need to start the other side. But worry about, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added. We must be passionate about the kingdom above everything else. Passionate. That this is what drives us moment by moment. We are such a blessed church. We are. This last week, I was just so astonished time and time again because amongst our children, there were a group that speak only English. You know, and that's interesting. You put teachers out there that have grown up and live in Mexico, and they're going to speak Spanish. And I remember one time I was just off to the side, and a teacher was teaching, and they were going through it great with Spanish. And all of a sudden, she called on this particular young boy to answer. Actually, it wasn't even her calling on it. They were playing this version of Hot Potato, and whoever ends up with the ball in their hand had to answer the question, right? And but in our particular case, it wasn't Hot Potato. It was the ball of missions. Where is it going to now? And they then landed in this one boy's hands. And she looked at him and immediately remembered that he spoke no Spanish. And so God's blessed us to a point where it stunned me because I didn't even know she spoke English. She just switched into English and asked the question in English to the boy. We are a blessed church. But with that much of a blessing comes great responsibility. God is calling us to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things, the things that you would naturally want to worry about, they're going to be taken care of. And so today on my wife says miracle-versary or anniversary, however you want to phrase it, we've lived through times when we could be worried, and we've learned worrying about ourselves really isn't going to accomplish anything because God has to intervene. So why not just let God be the one that does it from the beginning? And let us focus our hearts on extending and seeking first his kingdom. Let God meet our needs as we focus on his kingdom. Amen? Bow your heads with me if you will. Lord, I thank you for this church. We are a church that is blessed, and that could mean, like the Reubenites and the Gadites, we see what we need, we already have it, and we're content, and we'll just stay put. But Lord, we reject that concept, that mentality. We reject it wholeheartedly because what we are worried about is not what we see and may need for ourselves. What we're worried about, and it consumes us, is how will the people around us hear the good news if no one is preaching it? And how is it possible that people would preach if they're not sent? Oh Lord, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Lord, we want to be a part of that group with beautiful feet, bringing the kingdom and shining light in the darkness. Use us, Lord. Let that consume us, that would be our heart's cry above everything else. Lord, we pray right now for our missionaries, the missionaries around the world, even the ones that we may not know about, that have left home and family and friends to serve in another environment, in another culture, to shine the light of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would give them strength and energy, a supernatural ability to communicate the gospel. Lord, allow them to see opportunities and openings that others would miss. Lord, allow us to continue to pray and intercede for them. And Lord, as you call, they would go. If we would see our own children with that call, that we would support it rather than being worried for their safety. That we would say, oh, that's what the kingdom needs. Lord, raise up our young people, our children, that the kids in our Bible school that are being prepared for an adult life, that adult life would be one on a mission field somewhere. That this would be a great sending church, not just a great church that offers a lot of support to missions. Lord, let that be a part of our heart because it's our passion. And we thank you, Jesus, because we want your seal of approval on our plan. And our plan is that this gospel be preached in all of the world. Let us do that. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Be passionate about the kingdom of God. Amen. We'll see you on Sunday next.